Just in the pocket.
Let's put it right here. Thank you, Brother Long.
You're ready to go.
Thank you.
Lord bless you.
Lord bless you, brother. I bring you greetings from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Brownsburg, Indiana, where I have been in that area now for 19 years. And I tell you right now, time waits for no one. As a song says, it moves right on and takes Adam's sons away. We want to pray for Brother Long and his continued health, that the Lord might give him a complete healing with his stroke. And we pray that the church will continue to pray for him. I want to extend a hearty welcome to all the churches that are represented here today and all the pastors. Some I haven't seen for many, many, many years. I'm thankful that God has blessed you and blessed me that we can meet together once again. The older that I get, the more thankful we ought to be for salvation. Salvation should be more dear since we are near than when it first was. We're closer to heaven now than we were yesterday, and we may be there even tomorrow. Turn your Bibles, please, to one of the favorite chapters in all the Word of God, and I'm sure you have your own favorite chapter, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is a wonderful chapter. It reminds me of a peak that keeps rising and rising and blessing the saints of God. There's many great truths that we find contained here in the Scriptures. And it finally gets to the point where we find ourselves in an inseparable position with our Savior Jesus Christ. The chapter opens up with no condemnation, and the last eight verses talk about no separation. And I'm thankful for that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, since God's Son was judged in our stead. What we deserved, He took on His own body on the tree, and He died for all of our sins. And now, because of that, there is no condemnation. I'm thankful that even the things of life, no matter how dark, no matter how light, no matter how grave, no matter how happy, they cannot separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful relationship we have. I'd like to take my text probably from the most familiar verse in Romans chapter 8, and that's in verse 28. You probably know that verse by heart, and you probably preached from it many times and heard many sermons. Well, so have I, but I haven't wore it out yet. And the longer I go in this journey of life, the more near and dear it means to me. And Paul, writing to the church here, he says, "And we know." And we know. We don't think. We don't surmise. It's not maybe. We know. We know. Prior to this, he said in this old, has said the creation, we know the creation itself is groaning. And right after that, it said we even groan. And men probably more than we should, but we do groan. We know, based on the unchanging, unalterable Word of God, we know. I like that, don't you? In times of uncertainty, the Christian has certainty. In times of so many falsehoods, the Christian has truth. In times of when so many are doubting, the Christian has assurance. And so he can say from the bottom of his heart, we know. There's a lot of things that we know, a lot of things that we don't know. And what we do know, we attribute to the Holy Spirit of God who guides us into truth. Otherwise, we'd still be in the dark. Now, what do we know? Well, we know that all things work together. There is a synergy. There is God working not just one thing, but many things together. I've said many times that our life is like a puzzle to some degree, that as we get ready to put the puzzle together, we say, well, I sure don't believe that piece fits. It has no place in the puzzle. Lo and behold, it did, didn't it? And then after it's all together, we can see the picture more clear. Right now, we know in part. A lot of things we look back on, we don't understand. We look back into our own lives, and as we look back into Ruth's life, and we look back into Naomi's life, we see sweet and bitter providences. We don't preach the doctrine that you'll never have a problem, you'll never have a trial, you'll never have a heartache, you'll always have what you want, when you want, where you want. We don't preach that kind of doctrine because that's not true to Scriptures. So the apostle was saying that all things work together. Not any one thing, but all things work together. And then he says, these things work together for good. Not what we might think is good, but for God's good. For God's glory. And our good. And certainly, they're working together to good. Now, not to everyone. You see, I hear a lot of people say, well, that, you know, they'll claim Romans 8:28 when they have no right to claim it. Because it says here, to them that love God. And we love Him because He first loved us. Don't tell me you've always loved God because you have not. Jesus said to the Pharisees, I know that you have not the love of God in your heart. Man by nature loves who? He loves himself. So we see here and we know that it's to those who love God, and that love is unconditional that God gives us. He didn't die because of who we were or what we were. He knew what we were. He died because it purposed the Father to deliver Him up for us all. And it says so later in this chapter. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up. And you better study that word, delivered up. It means to turn one over. It means to turn one over for judgment. You read that word and you look at it in the Old Testament and you look at it in the New Testament. You find it in Romans chapter 1 in those verses where they're so hideous and dark. It says God gave them up. He turned them over. Well, I'm here to tell you, in God's divine providence, He turned His Son over to an old rugged cross, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Oh, how we ought to praise Him for it. According, well, to the called, and I believe that's a specific call, not a general call, but it's a specific call given by the Holy Spirit of God that enables us to hear the gospel of our salvation. And then He says, according to His purpose. I want to speak to you this morning for a short while. Romans 8:28, an unshakable truth. Romans 8:28, an unshakable truth. Back in 2001, when I was studying for the sermon that Sunday morning, I know none of you pastors don't have to study on Sunday morning, you've already got it ready. I understand that. But sometimes when I get up on Sunday morning, I still have to study a little bit. But I got a phone call. And that phone call was from a number that I usually don't recognize, but I had seen it before. And when I answered the phone, on the other end was Sister Cockrell. And she told me that Brother Melbourne Cockrell had just passed away. I was stunned. I was shocked. I just couldn't believe what I was hearing. because he had been such a blessing to me and such a blessing to Baptists through his paper, through his books, through his sermons. A couple of years before he passed away, I had the opportunity to have him up to preach at Westbrook New Testament Baptist Church, and it was a blessing. It was a blessing. I'm sure that that week he didn't think or didn't know that God was going to call him home, but thank God he was ready. He was ready. As you look back over life and as you look at the situations around you, I'm sure you've received a phone call like that. Where so-and-so was called out of this life into eternity. I remember when I was pastoring a church in Barboursville, West Virginia, that I got a phone call one night from a father who had told me that his son had taken his own life and he was a member of the church. What do you say in times like that? It would be so easy to use Romans 8:28 as a cliche. But times like that require more tenderness and more sympathy. And sometimes you just have to bow your head and give a big hug and say, we love you and we're praying for you. That's about all you can say at the time. Yes, Romans 8:28 has been a blessing to me down through my life. And I'm sure it has you. I frequently meditate up on it. I frequently read it. And it's just as good today as it was yesterday. It means just as much truth. Because this world may age. And I may age and you may age. But the truth stands. Truth never changes. In a time of relativism, when good is bad and bad is good, you know, in a time of that, we need truth more. So we need to hold on to this truth more today than we did yesterday. And I'm thankful even in the days when we live, we can look to this verse and we can draw strength and we can draw hope according to the inerrant Word of God. Now, number one, we know what? We know that God works. God is at work. True? He's at work in this church. He's at work in your life. He's at work in my life. God is sovereign. And so He's working today. We hear a lot of people declare that God's dead. You know what I say to them? I say, how come I wasn't notified? I'm a member of the family. Nobody told me about it. I haven't realized my inheritance yet. I have received an inheritance that fades not away. It's reserved. A place for me and a place for you. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, that place is reserved. Guarded, protected. Things in this life are so fleeting. Here today and gone tomorrow. But not that. You see, God is at work. And known unto God are all His works from the beginning. And Ephesians 1 and verse 11 says, God is working all things after the counsel of His own will. And there's nothing that catches God by surprise. And there's nothing where God has to react to something that He didn't know what He was reacting to. God determined the end from the beginning. God ordains whatsoever that comes to pass. Even sweet and even bitter providences. He ordains all that pleases Him. So you see this, we see that God is at work. And God works in us to do of His good pleasure. Isn't that great? I hear a lot of people quote the first part of that verse, you know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And all Paul is saying there that when God is working in you, that work will come out. He starts on the inside and manifests itself on the outside. And if God hadn't worked anything in, there won't be anything coming out. So you see, God's at work. And in His divine providence, it purposes Him to work in us to do His will. And my, my, how miserable we fail sometimes. How far short we fall sometimes. And the reason that God works in us is because we are His workmanship. Right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. You know, I'm a nobody that became somebody in Jesus Christ. That's right. In our own selves, we're nothing. The Bible says all have sinned and came short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the face of the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All we like sheep have gone astray. And every man has turned his own way. Oh, I'm thankful that God's at work. And He's working all things after the counsel of His own will. And all things that are working in this world, that are working in our lives, that are working in our churches, they're working for His glory. And isn't that the chief end of, that we were created, that we might glorify God? But we fail miserably. We read 1 Corinthians 10:31 a lot of times, for whatever we do, whether we eat, drink, do all to the glory of God. That's a great verse, isn't it? You see, God's at work. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, He which hath begun a good work in you. I'm thankful God started a work in me, and I'm thankful He started a work in you. Now, if God started that work, He'll continue that work. Don't tell me, beloved, that God starts a work and He's not able to finish it. I know how it is with some of you men around here. I'm the same way. We got a lot of jobs around the house that are not done yet. And the honey-do list, and we hope to get around to it. But I'm here to tell you, beloved, that every work that God starts, He will finish. And that's not a license to sin, it's a license to serve. It humbles me down to know that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. So you see, God's at work. I'm thankful for that. We may not be able to understand the work. We may not think He's at work. We may not see the work, but He is at work. I like how the Bible says, in Jesus Christ, all things consist. You've heard how it was said sometimes about family members. Well, she's the one that held the family together. You've heard that said before. Well, I'll tell you right now, God's holding all things together, isn't He? It's not that there are certain things out of this life that's out of His control. He's got it all together. And where we are today in America, God has purposed that, but men are responsible. And we're seeing the results of that, are we not? So we see, first of all, that God is at work. And I'm thankful that He is. He's working all things for our good and for His glory. Secondly, we see how God is working all things for good. See that in the text? All things work together for good. For good. Man by nature is not good, right? There is none good, no, not one. Not like the lady I heard who said she was getting better than Jesus every day, but then her neighbors knew better. It wasn't like that, you see. There's none good. And the older you get, the more you realize your own depravity, the more you realize your own sinfulness. But I am thankful, according to James 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God does not change His mind. And the good that God has purposed to me and the good that God has purposed to you, you may not see it in this life, you may not realize it to the fullest degree, but one of these days, that goodness is going to be completed when we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what it's coming down to. And that's what verses 29 and 30 are about. See? That's the purpose that God has in our lives. I get excited. Still got that on there. So you see, God's working. for the good, for His good, for our good, for His glory, for our good. And we're thankful for that. I think of that Psalm, Psalm 23, verse 6. Do you know that verse? Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'm thankful that God is good, not only to His people, but God's good to all men. When we got that nice rain the other day, it rained at the next door neighbor's house too. His grass grew just like mine, see. When they got that great sunshine, the neighbor got the sunshine. The elect gets it and so does the reprobate. God's good to all men. But there's a purpose in the goodness of God. There's a purpose. And that purpose is in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, that the goodness of God might lead us to repentance. Well, let me step back and let me look at the matter. It's like I heard a deacon and a pastor were leaving church one day. And the deacon had some great, sweet providence. And he said, "You know, Pastor, God's been especially good to me today." And the pastor said, "God's good to you every day. There's just some days we realize it more than others." Amen. Right? A lot of times, though, when things are going well, we tend to take the goodness of God for granted. But hasn't God set good and adversity together? Right? Isn't God just as good and gracious in the day of adversity, in the day of trial, in the day of heartache than He was in the day of blessing? That hasn't tarnished His goodness. It's how we realize it. Job realized the goodness of God in every circumstance. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Well, we like it when the Lord gives, don't we? We get some money coming in sometimes. We don't know where it came from, but we get it. That's good. The worship goes out. That's bad. But God's good in both cases, beloved. The goodness of God's to lead us to repentance. Every good gift comes down from the Him. All right, thirdly, notice the word, the phrase, all things. Right? All things. Concerning God's providence is that God works for the good of His people in all things. Even Paul said, "What has happened to me has happened to me because of the furtherance of the gospel." The furtherance of the gospel. He knew that, didn't he? To carry God's work to another place. To start another church. So the Bible says here that all things, the Greek word here, all things work together, is synergo, or synergio, which means they all work together. Not any one thing, but all things together. In Acts chapter 7, don't turn there, but we have a great sermon preached by a man named Stephen. Gives a long history of the nation of Israel. And when the truth comes out, and truth is not readily received in our day, people don't like the truth. He preached that truth without fear of man and in boldness and in love. He lost his life. The Bible says they stoned him to death. But do you know God was behind that? Because the Bible says, if you'll read it over there in Acts 7, 58 to 60, you don't have to turn there, that his clothes was laid down at a young man's feet by the name of Saul. See? Saul, who later became Paul, no doubt reflected upon even him giving his consent to have the people of God put to death. How many times has people carried out things for bad and carried out things for evil, but God brought good out of it? And the good that God brings out of it It's no credit to the one that done evil, but it served him for that purpose, to honor his name and to honor his purpose for a greater cause that we may not understand all the times. And then I think about the imprisonment of Paul and Silas. They're preaching the gospel. They're going down to the riverbank, and the Lord opens Lydia's heart and she receives Christ as her Lord and Savior. And they continue to preach and it looks like things are going well, but then they hit a nerve there and they get put in jail. Paul and them didn't see it as bad. They saw it as good because the Bible says they were singing praises. See, even in jail. And the reason that they were singing and worshiping there was because God had something there planned, and one of His elect, who started out that day consenting to stripes that were laid on them, if you read Acts chapter 16, you'll find out later on He was washing those stripes. He was washing those same stripes. Isn't that what grace does? Isn't that what salvation is? It's God's good work as we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so He's working those things out for the salvation of His people. And they brought that man out who was about ready to take his life. And he asked that great question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Repeat after me? No. Sign a card? No. Get baptized? No. Do the best you can? No. Work out your own salvation? No. Work for your own salvation, I should say. He said no. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Those stripes may have seemed bad to those that looked on, but they were for good to the salvation of God's elect. Because Paul said, "I endure saying all things for the elect's sake, that they might be saved, that they might obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." What about a beauty pageant? Did you know a beauty pageant led to the preservation of the Jewish nation? Go read the book of Esther. Remember what happened there? Vashti, she didn't want to do it. The king banished her. I don't know, probably not to the Isle of Patmos, but she was banished. And then, in God's divine providence, Esther comes into the picture. And Mordecai tells her that God has brought you to this place in time for such a time as this. And even if you don't do anything, God will bring deliverance. And you know, we need to understand that. God's going to accomplish His work even if we don't do what God's called us to do. But then we're going to be unfaithful. And we won't hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You see, God used that for the preservation of the nation. And then God uses evil things. Evil things. Did you know that? Now we have to understand that that's a difficult subject. I don't remember who said it. Even though God doesn't have a hand in the action of the sin, He has it because He's ordained it for a greater purpose to carry out His plan. Well, did that happen? Acts 2:22, Acts 2:23, Acts 2:24. There was a man by the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The Bible says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." God purposed it. God planned it. God was behind everything that happened that day. And boy, when the Jews heard that, I bet they were glad that it was God that purposed it. But Peter didn't stop there. He said, "Ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified the Son of Glory." God ordained it. They carried it out. They meant it for bad. But God meant it for good. To save much people. God purposed to save a people before the foundation of the world. And they will be saved. So you see, God works. God works all things after the counsel of His own will. Another truth, and we're getting ready. I know how much longer I got. About 10 minutes, I think. Another truth here is that God works all things for the good to those who love God. I hear so much today about the love of God and how God loves everybody. We don't believe that, beloved. John 13, verse 1 says, God, having loved His own to the end, that's what the Bible says. God loves His people. And that love that we have comes from God was given unto us when? Jeremiah 31, 3 is called an everlasting love. Everlasting. There's no start. There's no end. Isn't that great? Well, God used to love me. No, He still loves. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. And you know, God's love is effectual. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith His great love, He loved us. Beloved, when God loves you, you'll be saved. But you'll only be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will bring you to that place in His good time. God loves us with an everlasting love. It's effectual, and it is manifested to us first. 1 John 4:9, we love Him because He first loved us. So you see, it talks about the love of God. And it's restricted to those that He purposed to love. And we read the Scripture, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And we get mad about that Scripture, but that's what the Bible says. And I don't have any problem with it because I agree with Spurgeon. How in the world could He love Jacob? We know about Jacob. We read him. He's kind of a schemer. And all that went on there with him and his mom to get the birthright. But yet, I'm thankful that God does love with an everlasting love. And last, God works, God loves in all things to the called according to His purpose. Oh, I'm thankful that God has a calling that will bring us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Ephesians verse 2, verse 1 says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. The hour is coming when the dead shall hear His voice and live. A spiritual resurrection, but now we don't want to do away with the literal resurrection over in John 5 either now. You get in that preterism doctrine if you get too far on that. But you see, God has a purpose. He calls us for a purpose. Now what is that purpose in closing? Look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Oh, praise God. There's coming a time when Jesus will come again. And the Bible says that He's going to change our vile body and fashion it, is what the Bible says. Liken unto His glorious body. And this mortal will put on immortality when the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and them which are alive remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And I'll be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I'll realize Romans 8:28 in a greater light than I've ever realized it before. So we can look back on life and we can say that God is at work, and that work is for His glory and our good. And we can look back in life and we can say there's a lot of things that we don't understand. But we will understand it by and by. Do you know God brought you here today for such a time as this? I pray that it might be the day of your salvation. And if you're here and you're saved, I pray that God would draw you nearer to the cross, for the way of the cross leads home. May God bless you. May God keep you. Romans 8:28, an unshakable truth. Brother Kent. Amen.